like to welcome everyone back to our service this evening. I wanted to begin by telling you that you're a very odd group of people. A little strange, unusual, kind of weird, I guess you'd say. I think the Apostle Peter said peculiar, you know, special. He said in 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This afternoon with our lesson, I think I'll begin with the verse that the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. There he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Because of these, the Lord said in John 15, verse 18 through 25, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." You know, as Jesus spoke these words, the Pharisees were planning to kill him. The world hates Jesus. So why should it be surprising that they would hate his followers also? The renewal of the command in verse 17, if you look back, says to love one another. It is a connection to the length of what Jesus is now teaching. In the teachings of Jesus prior to this, the one thing compatible with those who know what unity and friendship with the Lord are is that they should love one another. In 1 John 3, verse 11 through verse 14, it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." Here we have outer hatred of the world, inner love of one another. And in all this, the disciples' identification with Christ is demonstrated. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. I'm not going to apologize to you for the things I said about you at the beginning. I will say, though, that I'm very thankful to be a part of a group that meets here. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus begins, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This particular verse introduces certain principles, spiritual truths governing the conditions. These spiritual truths are the subject of our text from verse 18 through verse 25. We have seen how he speaks to his own. First as his members participating in his life, then as his friends participating in his love, and now he shows that they are to be his followers participating in his work. But this last, the fact that they would participate in his work means opposition and hatred from the world and the consequent and experiencing of suffering and trials. Jesus doesn't imply that we should hate the world or treat it as an enemy. The point instead is that the world's enmity toward Jesus shows that hate will also hate his friends. It is a strange and unusual, but the opposition of hatred of the world means triumph and glory through the work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about that a minute. When we are ridiculed, when we are scorned, when we are talked about in the name of Christ, it brings glory to God. Jesus said, if the world hates you, that word if expresses not possible, but a fact. And the explanation is very clear. For he says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There is an embracing trait in this world, a sort of affection for those who naturally belong to it. And this is indicated by the phrase, its own. If you were of the world would love its own. The Greek verb, phileo, here used of its love, indicates what is merely natural, in contrast to the Greek word, agapeo, to love by way of moral choice. Know this, the fellowship created by Christ in choosing his disciples out of the world, and uniting them to himself, conforming them to his own likeness, is completely and essentially contrary to the spirit of the world. The disciples Jesus spoke to that night would know the hatred of the world. They were persecuted, and all of them died as martyrs in Jesus' name, except for John, whom they tried to kill, but he miraculously would not die at their hands. And so it is that the world hates both him, Jesus our Lord, and his servants. The Lord reminds them now that what he has already said. He says in verse 20, remember, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. The focus of these words is as follows. As the world treated Jesus, so will it treat the apostles. And so it will treat the word, and so it will treat the word of the apostles. And that is the New Testament. From this, as a matter of sacred principle, slanders of this gospel, as well as of any part of God's word, may instantly be related to the hatred of Christ. In John 15 and verse 21, it says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. All these things is a reference to the hatred, the disobedience, the mockery, the persecutions, the lying trials, the scourging, and death itself, which mark the treatment of Christ by the world. And the promise of Jesus is that nothing will be left out in the world's similar treatment of the apostles. Lord was the object of Satan's unrelenting scorn, hatred, and opposition. And the apostles who would bear his name before kings and Gentiles and the children of Israel would suffer the full measure of Satan's opposition. Satan is the author of all such opposition. It's implied in the fact that long after the generation had descended into the grave, the same bitterness and hatred continued against the truth, only with a new set of human adversaries in which succeeded each generation. Only Satan could continue relentlessly the organization, the ordering, and development of his devices in one unending campaign throughout all of history, with a hundred generations in turn playing out the same role, hating the Savior of the world, telling the same lies, sneering the same sneers, and sinning the same sins, repeating the same mockeries, and shutting your eyes to the same truth, just like always. In the 2,000 years, give or take, not one new thing has been alleged by the devil and his servants against Christ and his glory. The war has already been won, but so many people do not know it. His name, the name of Jesus, is expressive of his character and of his ways, all being contrary to those of the world. In both respects, he revealed the Father who sent him. In both respects, his followers represent him. Having no real knowledge of the Father, the world failed to recognize the Messiah when he came. The Messiah came in person and he spoke to them, and therefore showing the extreme of their sins. Jesus says in verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." The Lord showed that he is ready to make allowance if it were possible. Their sin was unbelief. They could not plead ignorance. The Jewish teachers recognized that knowing the truth increased one's moral responsibility. The evidence was twofold and overwhelming. In verse 23 he says, "He who hates me hates my Father also." He himself presented evidence that he and the Father were one. In hating him, they hated the Father also. There was the evidence. Then there was the evidence of his work. In verse 24 it says, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated me and my Father." Jesus did among them the works which no one else did, and they still hated and rejected him. By both his life and his words, he rebukes human sin and he condemns it. He uncovers the inner corruption and hypocrisy of men, and they react violently to this disclosure. By his words and his works, he puts before us two forms of his manifestation of the divine nature. Of these two, he puts his words foremost as being a deeper and more precious and brilliant revelation of what God is than are his miracles. Their unbelieving malice had therefore a double condemnation. In verse 25 it says, "But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Behind all of this evidence was that of the Scriptures, which he speaks of as their law. They boasted in it, blind to the fact that it testified against them. They hated me without a cause. Jesus quoted this line from Psalm 69 in verse 4, and also possibly Psalm 35 in verse 19, to show the scriptural pattern and prophetic fulfillment that there was no just cause for the world to hate Jesus and his Father as they did. In Psalm 69 in verse 4, there it says, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. In Psalm 35 and 19, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without cause. The irony of this passage is clear. The men who claimed to be the champions of the law were fulfilling the prophecy concerning the enemies of God's servants. In closing, as followers of Jesus, we should expect some measure of hatred and rejection from the world. But we should live in a way that is also without a cause. Peter talked of some of this in his letter in 1 Peter 4, verse 14 through verse 16. There he said, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If there's one that is subject to the gospel call, then would you come, Holy Spirit and Son.